minute here, or look at John the Baptist. We've been this is our fourth week of looking at him and his ministry and life, and this is the fourth of seven. So we're about midway through our look at John the Baptist. One thing I meant to mention as a prayer request is Brother Jim Batley. I don't see he's not here this morning. I talked to him briefly yesterday afternoon and seemed to be coming down with some type of cold or whatever, and he thought he would be with us this morning, but obviously he's not here. So I need to pray for Brother Jim. I know Craig has done a lot of work in trying to get his financial situation and health situation up to a point where we can find a different place for him to live. BJ and his wife are anxious to have Jim move into something else. And quite honestly, Jim needs more care than he's getting there, which they kind of keep an eye on him, but they aren't responsible for feeding or any of that kind of thing. So, and Jim is at that point where he realizes he needs additional assistance too. So please pray. Finances are going to be an issue. Jim is not wealthy by any stretch of the imagination, so he does have some normal Social Security, and we've also think he's entitled to some veterans benefits since he was actually served during the Korean War, so which is kind of gives him an advantage over some other veterans. Without getting into any more, just please pray for Brother Jim, that we might find some place that can provide him more care and that he could afford. So let's see. We've been going through the life of John the Baptist, and Brother George took the third lesson last week, and I thank him for that. And I'm not going to try to recover or go over everything that George checked with, did, but I think probably as a to get us up to speed where we're starting today. We have some folks here that haven't been here for all the sessions, so we'll just kind of break into where we are with John the Baptist. And I think we're in lesson four today. Most of our text is out of Matthew, so maybe we'll use Matthew as our starting point. So if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 3. And I'll read the first 12 verses, and then we'll go into today's commentary as we go some later verses. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So this was the message that John the Baptist was bringing, was repent. Certainly he was looking for a repentance from the sins of the Israelites. Verse 3, "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" So there was a prophetic pronouncement of that John the Baptist would be coming. In Isaiah, and this is evidence that John is the one that was spoken of in Isaiah. Verse 4, "And John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" So in verse 7, John notices there are a number of Pharisees and Sadducees there, and he identifies them as this brood of vipers, ones who are escaping, so to speak. Why do you flee from the wrath to come? And it's interesting, if you read the same account in, and I'll just turn there, in Luke chapter 3, same verse, ironically enough, Luke chapter 3, verse 7. Luke 3:7, then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So in Matthew's account, he identifies it as Pharisees and Sadducees, but in Luke, that group is identified as the multitudes. I think probably I like the translation in Matthew. It talks about the brood of vipers. I'm not sure that John would be speaking to the multitudes in general as a brood of vipers, but anyhow, I'll leave that up to your own interpretation. But anyhow, the following commentary could certainly apply to also the multitude, the multitudes, and to the Pharisees and Sadducees. So we'll continue, and this is John is speaking of the repentance, and now he's also speaking of the fruits of repentance. Verse 8, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. So an interesting concept there is, you know, sometimes these Jewish people relied on their ancestry, going back to Abraham. So they figured if Abraham was okay, they were in Abraham's family, they should be okay. As somebody in this meeting often says, God has no grandchildren. So you have to be a child of God, and relying on your ancestry, relying on your church, relying on something other than your own faith and profession isn't going to get you there. So this is the message that John was giving also, is don't look to your ancestors to save you from, you know, this this terrible thing that's going on with you. And verse 10 kind of even speaks to this. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So he's speaking there of the nation of Israel. You know, this is the bad tree that is being cut down and thrown into the fire. The axe is now laid to the root. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water and to repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And I think the illustration there in verse 12 is telling of the work of the Lord Jesus. He's separating the wheat from the chaff, and somewhere in the lesson guide here, it described that process where the farmers would take the wheat product, and they would end up with the wheat and the chaff. And they would throw it in the air, and if there was a good breeze blowing that day, it would separate the chaff from the wheat. The wheat would fall, the chaff would be blown away. But in the event that there was not enough breeze that day, the farmer had a winnowing fan. So this is what they're speaking of here in verse 12. The Lord has this winnowing fan in his hand, so he, with his own hand, is separating the chaff from the wheat. And the wheat that is separated will be gathered up and saved, but the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. So that speaks of judgment. Fire always speaks of judgment in the Scriptures. So this is where John is going with this analogy here of the winnowing fan with the chaff and the wheat. And I think that's probably pretty much what was covered through last week. And if there are any comments about anything that either I've said or that was brought up last week, that anybody has any thoughts about, I'll go ahead and open up that for now, and then we'll continue with today's lesson. And any comments on the third lesson? Okay, don't see any hands up, so let's go to today's lesson, and it's entitled Meeting the Messiah. And as we read in the early part of Matthew chapter 3, John was challenging the people to repent of their sins, to prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And his baptism was of water, and we'll talk about more of that today. The Lord's baptism was of the Holy Spirit. Certainly a big difference. But again, John's message was repentance. So the first question that the lesson writer asked here is, was John the Christ? And look at Luke 15 for a second. Or I'm sorry, Luke 3:15. And I'll turn there. Luke 3:15. Now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. So there were questions among the people whether John the Baptist was the Christ. He certainly was preaching strongly and had come into the point there. And as we started out looking at these lessons of what a state the Israelites were in. They were looking for this Redeemer. They were hopeful of a Redeemer, and John, in many respects, seemed to fit what they were looking for. But of course, he wasn't a Redeemer, and we know this. And the Scripture, which would of course been unknown to them, in John chapter 1. Verse 6 through 8, and I'll read them. They make it clear who John was. John 1 chapter or verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness to that light. So the Scripture makes clear to us, the New Testament believers, who John the Baptist was. But again, there was so much anticipation at the time that there was some question in the folks at that point whether John was actually the Christ or who he was. So anyhow, that question is answered. And then let's turn back to Matthew chapter 3, and we'll use Matthew as our text this morning for our study. So, Matthew chapter 3, and we're kind of in verse 11. Verse 11. The idea there is in Christ or Christ and John, you know, are they similar? What type of differences are there? And in the first case, in Matthew 3:11, Christ is superior to John in his person. So in 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So, again, Christ is superior in his person. John is able to only baptize with water, but Christ will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with judgment also. And then in Christ is superior to John in the ministry. And we look here about the Messiah's baptism with the Holy Spirit would take place after his resurrection at the beginning of the church age. So Verse 12, his winnowing, and we talked about the winnowing fan and the judgment that's indicated with the unquenchable fire. And then, Christ's ministry was superior to the ministry that John was bringing. And it's interesting, you know, we talk about how the Holy Spirit was the baptism that the Lord Jesus gave. And, you know, there were different times, different ways when we see this Holy Spirit coming into the church realm, so to speak. We saw the Holy Spirit comes at the day of Pentecost to the believers, and then to the Jewish believers. And then there's some time later with Apostle Peter in Caesarea, and we've looked at that also, that the Holy Spirit comes upon though the Gentile believers. Certainly, as we look at it in this age, the Holy Spirit is not a product of baptism, so to speak. The Holy Spirit comes upon us as we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So these prior things in Acts set the stage kind of for the way the Holy Spirit enters into a believer's life today. Again, it's not a result of baptism per se. If you're saved and don't get around to being baptized for 6 months, it's not like you aren't the Holy Spirit indwells you at the moment of your salvation, not at the moment of your immersion. Your immersion, your baptism, is an outward sign to others that you have yielded your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if anybody has any comments on that. I hope I haven't confused issues on that. But again, the progression of the Holy Spirit came in two different ways early on, but now as believers come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the same for each of us, that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit at the moment of our conversion. I don't know if anybody has any additional thoughts on that, or George?
No, you covered very well. The only thing I would say is this, that the problem is not how much spirit we have and how much of Christ we have in our hearts. The problem is how many chambers in our hearts do we open for Him? The problem is with us. Of our heart do we want to give to Him? And hopefully we want Him to occupy the whole heart, the whole life and everything. Because we're in good hands when we have the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and God Himself in us and taking control of our lives. That's all I would say.
Yeah, and somewhere, and I don't see it right now, there was a mention of, you know, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Does He find it a good place to live? You know, as he's living within us, is it a good home? Do we provide a good home for the Holy Spirit, or we just kind of push Him off to one little side there and bring Him out on Sunday mornings or whenever? But you know, do we let the Holy Spirit, you know, rule our lives, so to speak? Do we yield to the Holy Spirit in all ways? And I think that's similar to what George was saying there, and again, the last kind of contrast between John and Jesus is we looked at in verse 12 is Christ will be a judge. John wasn't a judge. You know, Christ will be able to judge. He'll be able to separate the wheat from the chaff, and He'll deal with the chaff with an unquenchable fire. And certainly, John didn't have any type of capability to do anything like that. So we saw kind of three different ways that the Lord and John were different. Now, then we get into the actual baptism, and in verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. You know, it's interesting, and I've struggled with trying to understand exactly the sequence of events here when John saw Christ when he came and his reaction there. Verse 14, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. So it was foretold to John that he would know when the Lord Jesus Christ, there was going to be a sign when the Lord Jesus Christ came to him, that he would know that he was the Christ. And we're going to cover this more in more detail next week. And the passage in John deals with this. But the sign was actually when the dove alighted and the Holy Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the sign to John that, yes, this was the Savior. But it's interesting that John had this reaction to the Lord coming to him before then. And I can't find, you know, a perfect explanation of this sequence of events. You know, why did John have that reaction to the Lord when he came? Did he know that this was Jesus? Now, John and Jesus were cousins, but it's not clear how much time, you know, it's not like they spent holidays together or anything like that, like families do now. And as I say, I struggled looking through different resources trying to come up with an answer to that, of how John had that perception that this was somebody different, somebody special. Did he know somehow that this was Jesus? Again, the sign that was foretold to him had not yet appeared, but it would appear later as the Holy Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm open to anybody that has any thoughts on this. Maybe I'm digging farther than I should in this, but does anybody have any thoughts on that? All right. Well, I'll keep looking. I don't know if you have the same question about that as I do. Again, maybe I'm digging farther than I need to in this, but it's hard for me to reconcile, you know, how John was able to know that this was somebody particularly special. And verse 14, I have need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. So anyhow, I'll continue looking, and hopefully I'll find somebody that that can help me reconcile that, at least in my mind. Now, we come to verse 15. But Jesus answered and said to him, this is Jesus' response to John. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. So, you know, there are a couple things there you can see. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to be baptized, he didn't want to set himself apart, so to speak, from all the people. You know, even though he was the sinless one, he was coming and he was identifying with the sinful people that had come and repented and confessed their sins. The Lord wanted to make that same public declaration, so to speak, even though he was certainly sinless, but he didn't want to hold himself above the people, so to speak, that later on that his ministry would be suspect. You know, they would look and say, wait a minute, you're the guy who didn't think he needed to be baptized, and you're telling us these things. Again, I'm kind of speculating of maybe farther than I should, but I think the Lord was coming to be baptized to identify with the people that he was going to ultimately minister to, and in. In the all righteousness thought there, it Again, it's another kind of, it looks forward. It foretells the righteousness that the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ foretells his death, burial, and resurrection. And that is kind of the righteousness of it all. That in looking back on it, you know, from our perspective, from the perspective of salvation, that was certainly the righteous thing to be done. That, again, it wasn't probably apparent to the people at the time what was happening, but as we look back on it, we see what baptism represents to us is the putting away of the old. You know, we go under and come back renewed, and through the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us, that is what our baptism recognizes. His baptism foreshadows his redeeming work on our behalf, that he was baptized on our behalf. Let's see, the lesson writer says here, it also symbolized his work on Calvary when he took our sins on himself and was plunged, immersed into the darkness of death as a sacrifice for sin. So we see, again, a much symbolism in the Lord Jesus Christ being desirous of being baptized by John the Baptist. So, now the last couple verses in today's lesson, verse 16. Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So there's no question after Jesus is baptized by John that the Holy Spirit comes on him, descending like a dove and alighting upon him. You know, you see kind of pictures and drawings of this thing as descending like a dove on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you have an affirmation from the Father, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And again, we'll look at this in a little more detail next week as we study the account in John, speaking of John's realization that, again, this is the Savior that's come for the world, that was being baptized in his presence. And I think that's probably about all I'm going to cover today. Are there any brothers that have any additional comments this morning? Again, I hope...
Certainly the Son had the witnesses of the Holy Spirit in God the Father that he was the Messiah, the sent one, to take away the sin of the world.
Yeah, that's one of the few instances in the Bible where you see all three parts of the Godhead at one place. For example, you see the Father is there speaking from heaven, the Holy Spirit has alighted, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have all three of the Godhead, you know, not visibly, but certainly in that same sphere, and that doesn't occur very often in the scriptures.
And
Jeff?
God was confirming that was the Son.
Yep.
That was the prime Son.
That's right. Confirmation from God himself that was his Son. Jeff, you had a thought?
Yeah, just one thing that kind of struck me as you go through all this is just the humbleness of John and his willingness to take all of the attention off of him and put it on to the Lord Jesus. And it just reminds me of how I need to do the same in a day when, you know, preachers, we see, you know, they write books and their names are bigger than, you know, than the titles of the books. You know, it's, everything is pointed to them. We have to be careful that we do do like John does and really humble ourselves and just point people to Christ, to lift him up and to exalt him, not let ourselves have the light shining on us.
Yeah, that's an excellent point. And, you know, you look at John, he certainly wasn't a slacker by any stretch of the imagination. The throngs, the multitudes were coming to him to listen to him, to be baptized by him. You know, he had a very strong following. And even as you look through Scripture later, there were still those, even after the Lord Jesus Christ, that were still following. You know, they are as of John. You know, so even after the Lord Jesus Christ came, there were many that still, you know, still tried to follow John, but John always deflected to the...
What, 400 years of silence, and then all of a sudden John, I mean, he could have, you know, he really could have taken all that attention to himself there. And, I mean, at every opportunity... You know, especially when the Lord Jesus comes on the scene, the first thing he says is, "Behold, the Lamb of God."
Yeah.
And all attention on him.
All attention, deflected. Everything was a reflection to the Lord Jesus Christ directly. Okay. Well, thank you for your participation, and we'll look at lesson 5 next week, Lord willing.